And good morning. It is a good morning to be together as the Lord calls and gathers us, whether we are here on site in the sanctuary with one another or perhaps gathered at home around the laptop or the pad or the phone. Nonetheless, the Spirit of God continues to work within us by His Word for the sake of His church and His glory. So we give thanks for that as the people of God. A couple of announcements, though, before we do begin with today's worship. And as we do every week, we encourage you to find a way, even in certain circumstances, to participate in the life of the church, to be a part of sharing that message of God's love for the world with the world around us, even if we're not as exposed to the world as much as we used to be. But there's always ways in which you can participate, again, whether here or in your own context. Don't forget that today we begin two Bible studies on Sunday morning after worship. Jim Busby is teaching Lutheranism 101. That's going to take place in the Fellowship Hall. That's a class for those of you who are interested in learning more about Lutheranism, but also perhaps those of you who just want a refresher on your Lutheran faith and what it means for us as Lutheran Christians to practice in our particular context and beliefs. Also, I'll be beginning a class on Galatians in the Fellowship Hall. That class is also available via Zoom. So if you're at home and you want to participate online, there is information on how you can join us via the email that went out Thursday, the email that went out yesterday, concerning worship, so and we can get you the materials if need be. So if that's something you're interested in, please take advantage of that online offering as well. But also, one of the neat things that we're going to start too is that we're going to be offering a little children's ministry every week via email, a pre-recorded message that Miss Angie's going to bring to the children, and the link to that message is available and up. That was sent out yesterday. So parents and grandparents, if you have little ones at home or want to redirect the attention of little ones, you have a few minutes to grab with some screen time with Angie as she brings the message to the children this week. So, all right. Yeah, and ladies, don't forget, too, there is a midweek Bible study available for you in the morning as well. So, again, lots of ways in which you can begin to participate in the life of the church. Whether at home or here in our midst together. All right. All right. Well, the Lord calls and gathers us to worship now, and we continue by the very power of the Holy Spirit to open our hearts to how He would work in our lives for His sake, for the good of others, and to His glory. So let's go before Him this morning with our confession and assurance of God's love, found on page one of your worship packet. As you are able, I invite you to stand. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us.
But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all our sins.
Let us confess our sin in the presence of God and of one another. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your holy name. Amen. In the mercy of Almighty God, Jesus Christ was given to die for us, and for his sake, God forgives us all our sins. To those who believe in Jesus Christ, he gives the power to become the children of God and bestows on them the Holy Spirit. May the Lord, who has begun this good work in us, bring it to completion in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. We continue with our opening hymn, number 816, From All That Dwell Below the Skies. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
And also with you.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we're grateful for your love for us in Jesus, for the forgiveness of sins and the reality of life everlasting we have because of his work on our behalf, but also for the continual renewal that you are doing in our lives as your people every day, that the gospel is not just something out there for us after we die, but is here for us now, here for us to know of your renewing and loving and powerful and merciful work in and among us and for your creation. So continue to stir up in our hearts and minds a sense of awe, Lord, a receptivity to receive from you, Lord, your grace that you have for us this day. We love you, but thank you for loving us. And we commend ourselves to you in our worship hour together. And it's in Jesus' name all God's people say.
Amen.
You may be seated.
Please join me in reading Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name.
Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits.
Who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases.
Who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy.
Who satisfies you with good, so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. He made known his way to Moses, his acts to the people of Israel. He will not always chide, nor will he keep his anger forever. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his steadfast love towards those who fear him.
As far as the east is from the west, so far as
does he remove our transgressions from us. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Our first reading is from Genesis chapter 50. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "It may be that Joseph will hate us and pay us back for all the evil that we did to him." So they sent a message to Joseph saying, "Your father gave this command before he died. Say to Joseph, please forgive the transgression of your brothers and their sin because they did evil to you. And now please forgive the transgression of the servants of the God of your father." Joseph wept when they spoke to him. His brothers also came and fell down before him and said, "Behold, we are your servants." But Joseph said to them, "Do not fear, for am I in the place of God? As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good, to bring it about that many people should be kept alive as they are today. So do not fear. I will provide for you and your little ones." Thus he comforted them and spoke kindly to them. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. I invite you to sing along.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now
Amen. His grace is truly amazing, isn't it? All right. Well, we continue now with the gospel reading. And as you're able, I invite you to stand as we go before the Lord. For this text from Matthew chapter 18, verses 21 through 35, and Jesus' teaching on forgiveness. Then Peter came up and said to him, that is Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, with his wife and children and all that he had in payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, Pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, Have patience with me, and I will pay you. Yet he refused. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had had mercy on you? And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
You may be seated. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, the last sentence of the paragraph is like a hammer. So powerful, in fact, that perhaps the previous sentences get lost in the power of the closing. So we pray in our own lives as we struggle to forgive others, perhaps family members, coworkers, other students, strangers, people on social media, as we struggle to put forgiveness into practice on a regular basis in our life as your people, We're grateful that we have a foundation on which we can build. And that's your forgiveness for us in Jesus. And we're grateful that that foundation that is built for us is not subject to our inabilities, to our struggles, to our failures, but a foundation that is so strong and a spirit that so fills us powerfully that your instruction to us, your imperative to us to learn to forgive one another is a gift, is a blessing, and is possible with you in it. So show us in the text today how to put into practice a life of forgiveness for one another. In Jesus' name, all God's people say, amen. And don't forget, in addition to the text before you, which I'll be preaching on this morning, you also have some questions for consideration and reflection on the following page. Perhaps as a way of challenging yourself this week to consider in your life whom you need to forgive. All right. So we are continuing to look at Matthew chapter 18, right? It's a section of scripture which has fit nicely after those two previous messages from Romans chapter 1. And then last week's look at the first half of Matthew chapter 18. If you missed those messages and want to go back and pick them up, you certainly can online or via the podcast. But there is this thread, this theme for these four messages, a theme or a thread that tells us that these messages that Jesus brings and that Paul brought to us in Romans, the messages are about relationships, all right, relationships. Our relationship with God, first, what we're calling the vertical, right? And then second, our relationship with one another, what we're calling the horizontal. And how we as followers of Jesus Christ, having been baptized into Christ Jesus, having been saved through his shed blood and resurrection, are now empowered by the Holy Spirit, are now called to live in such a way to point people to Christ. And so today we're going to talk about how forgiveness amongst the body of believers, right, points people to Jesus. But the previous weeks, consider last week, if you will, because it was about the importance of humility, right? And I gave a nod to honesty in that section. But I told you last week that humility and honesty and forgiveness, it's like this sanctified trio, this holy trifecta, right, of characteristics or human graces for you and me as the people of God, something we're called to cultivate in our life as a way, again, of pointing people to Jesus. But let's look at the text, and let's look at Peter in the text, because he is the one who asks the question, and did you notice, speaking of humility, how humility is lacking in his question? Now, what do I mean by that? Well, look at verse 21 if you have the text out in front of you. Then Peter came up and said to Jesus, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? So Peter asks the question in such a way that he was sure his brother would sin against him, but not he against his brother. Second, Peter then goes so far to ask for limits or measures to that forgiveness. Why did he do that? Well, because the rabbis in Peter's day had put limits on forgiveness. They taught that forgiving someone three times was enough. All right? I think this may be the precursor to our three strikes and you're out approach, right, in dealing with habitual criminals. But they put a limit on it. They put a limit or measure on forgiveness and taught that forgiving someone three times was enough. I think in one sense, if I could pause and just make a quick comment, As much as we might laugh that this perhaps is a precursor to the three strikes and you're out sort of approach to law enforcement, right? This also reminded me in the sense of the dangerous rise in the cancel culture, right? Are you familiar with this, right? The dangerous rise in the cancel culture where no forgiveness is offered. No forgiveness is offered. It's not even three times and you're out. It's no forgiveness is offered for past indiscretions. Even when someone apologizes or repents or even attempts to do some act of penance to show the remorse for what they may have done decades ago, right? So you can see, in a sense, how perfect the timing is for a text like this, not just in the day and age of Peter and the disciples when forgiveness was limited, but even in our day and age when forgiveness is limited. So if three then was the maximum rabbinical teaching, Peter thought he was showing great faith and love by offering to forgive at least seven times, right? I'll double it and then add one. But Jesus' reply, 77 times. Now, some older translations like the King James have 70 times 7. You may be familiar with that rendering of the text, so that would give you a number of 490 times, right? The point isn't actually the number, as you can tell, right? Because either number would have startled Peter. I mean, who can keep count for that many offenses, right? Granted, we all know people in our life who do keep count of the offenses, right? But the point Jesus was making is that love keeps no record of wrongs. The Apostle Paul says this in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 5. Love keeps no record of wrongs, because by the time we've forgiven someone that many times, we have developed this Holy Spirit-led habit of forgiving, of not taking offense, of living above. It's become for you and me a powerful spiritual discipline in our lives. Now, for consideration, Jesus is not advising careless or shallow forgiveness, okay? Christian love is not blind. St. Paul tells us in Philippians chapter 1 that our love should abound with knowledge and discernment when we practice forgiveness with one another. And Christ calls us to offer others this forgiveness based on this text, right, from Matthew 18. But the reality of it is that in our world today, there are toxic people that even we as Christians must distance ourselves from, right? For whom the offer of forgiveness and the power of renewal and redemption in their own life is not something they want for themselves. And so the forgiveness we're called to offer one another is not permissiveness. It's not a call to be a doormat and let people walk all over you, right? But it's a call in discernment and knowledge to offer forgiveness where forgiveness is desired. To offer forgiveness perhaps even to the stranger who knows nothing of the need for forgiveness, but for whom you can offer forgiveness and go your own way without ever being bothered by what they ever did to offend you. But you see, if a brother or sister in Christ is guilty of repeated sin, and this is where it sort of dials down to the meat of the text in which Peter and Jesus are having this congregation. The idea is that he or she will find strength and power to move beyond the sin that is in their lives because they have like-minded believers around them to help them. The idea is that the church or Christians in community are led by the Spirit to create an atmosphere of encouragement and forgiveness so powerful that it can only be credited to the work of the Holy Spirit within the body of Christ. So Christians who have found community they can trust with their deepest struggles know what I mean when I say this. But sadly, I would put before you that I don't think most Christians have experienced this type of community in our day and age, because this depth of community is so difficult to find, even pre-COVID. Is it because perhaps even humility and honesty and forgiveness are in short supply in the body of Christ? Anyway, this parable illustrates the power of forgiveness in our human relationships. Now, this is not a parable about the forgiveness the Father offers us in Jesus, all right, but it is about what we offer one another and which we build upon or what stems from Jesus' death and resurrection and forgiveness. So the vertical forgiveness of heaven from God to us lays the foundation for the horizontal forgiveness from us to one another. Granted, you could take that first part of the text where the master or the king offers unconditional forgiveness to the servant. You could make that, in essence, God's forgiveness for us. But the rest of the text really is about what we offer in community. All right, think about this. I'm going to take a hard turn right here. All right, so think about the idea of fantasy. Okay, just fantasy as a genre. You're probably going, what does this have to do with forgiveness, right? Fantasy is defined as speculative fiction in a fictional universe. It's myth, it's folklore, right? And we know that there are different types of fantasy, right? Like science fiction is, in a sense, fantasy. All right, and that, I would say, is pretty relatively healthy. Those of you who are big Star Trek fans, right, would argue that case, right? But we also know that there are unhealthy forms of fantasy, right? First one that comes to my mind is the pornography, right? And its insidious spread across the internet and around the world. But there's that idea of erotic fantasy, if you will. But there's another type of unhealthy one, which actually was I discovered last year reading about. All right, so it's new to me, relatively new, and so I'm assuming that it's new to you as well. But it's called anger fantasy. Have you heard of this before? It's called anger fantasy. It's a real category that therapists and counselors and psychologists and psychiatrists use to help their patients, their clients. But it's this idea that we create in our mind a fictional argument with another person with whom we're having trouble offering forgiveness, with whom we're having trouble overlooking their offenses against us. It's where we have this imaginary conversation in our mind where we tell them like it is, right? Perhaps this has happened to you. Perhaps it's happened to you as you lay your head down on the pillow at night or as you scroll through the internet on Facebook or Twitter, right? The anger fantasies are real, right? And it's any time in your mind you have that argument with someone who has offended you, who has hurt you. And so as you look at this parable, ask yourself if you've ever had any of these imaginary conversations or a conversation that continues to bubble up, right? It just won't go away. These conversations in your mind with people you're upset with, people who have offended you, hurt you, people with whom you have a difficult time offering forgiveness. So it could be you've gone through divorce or painful separation. And there can be that residual anger or lack of forgiveness between those involved. It could be a social media catfight over politics. It can be a coworker who gets credit from the boss for the great project that everybody did, but the coworker doesn't own up to the fact that she shared the burden with the whole other team who did just as much. It could be a family member, right? Perhaps Because the presence of an anger fantasy, this imaginary conversation in our head and our heart, is evidence that we're having difficulty living out in our life this idea of forgiveness that Jesus teaches in this text. So think about that relationship where forgiveness is hard to come by for you. All right, so the main character in this parable goes through three stages of forgiveness. So perhaps you can relate your life to this, and we'll go through this quickly. Verses 23 through 27 in the text. He is a debtor. He owes. But this guy was also what? A thief, wasn't he? He had been stealing from the master, from the king, and when the books were audited, the crime was discovered. It was a considerable sum of money, too, but the man asks to pay back what he owes. In fact, the considerable sum of money that the man is asking to pay back is far and away much more than the money owed by the next character we'll see in a few minutes. But with this first debtor, with this first servant who owes the king, we can detect pride and we can detect this lack of sincere repentance. The man is not ashamed because he stole the money, but instead he's ashamed because he got caught. He got caught. The reality, though, is that his case is hopeless. He actually owed too much to ever be able to earn in his lifetime and repay the master. And yet, he uses his slick skills of persuasion, doesn't he, to buy himself more time. But the reality of it is that the only thing that saves him is that the master is a man of compassion. The only thing that saves him is that the master has mercy on him. The only thing that saves him is the master offers him forgiveness. The master assumes the loss and forgives the servant. Perhaps it was a write-off. I don't know. The text doesn't tell us, right? But this is clear and free forgiveness, not conditional. No debtor's prison for him. And as I said earlier, if you want to tie this to God's love and forgiveness, this is a good time, as the servant did not deserve it, and yet he received it. It was an act of love and mercy on the part of the master. And so, if you will, from the vertical, from master to servant, we see forgiveness flowing down. So what then about the others, the horizontal? Verses 28 through 30. The servant goes out and finds someone who owes him money, right? The debt, however, it owed is insignificant compared to what the servant owed the master, the first servant. So instead of sharing the joy with this other servant about what just happened to him, about the mercy and forgiveness shown to him by the king, by the master, this first servant now mistreats the second servant and demands repayment. The twist is that the debtor uses the same plea with the servant that the servant used with the master. Have patience with me and I will repay you. But is the first servant willing? No. I mean, yes, he has the legal right to demand repayment, but what is the higher move? What is the better posture towards his neighbor? Yes, we have the right to perhaps extract an apology from people who have hurt us or defrauded us or who use us or offend us, but what are we called to do? What is the Christ-like posture for us before the world? Well, for the servant, had he not been forgiven himself, so why not forgive the other, right? He and his family had been spared the suffering and shame of prison. Should he not spare the second servant the shame and suffering of prison? Of course. And then verses 31 through 34, if you have the text before you, the servant becomes a prisoner, right? The first servant. The master hears of the unforgiving nature of the servant whom he forgave. He has the servant arrested and thrown in prison. You want justice? I'll give you justice, but you're on the receiving end of justice. So think of it this way. Think of famous prisons, because that's always on your mind, right? I mean, perhaps you might think of Alcatraz, right? Or Sing Sing, you know, Rikers Island, Or maybe even the gulag in the Soviet archipelago, right? But I would put this before you. As bad, perhaps, as those reputations were or are for those institutions, the world's worst prison isn't an institution, but the world's worst prison is an unforgiving heart. Because you see, if we refuse to forgive others, then we are only imprisoning ourselves and causing our own torment. The miserable people are the people who harbor unforgiveness in their hearts towards others, who have these chronic anger fantasies towards those whom they believe have hurt them or offended them. They live only to imagine ways to punish people, but in reality, they are only punishing themselves emotionally, physically, perhaps. But you see, help is available. Help is available not only in the forgiveness and the groundwork that is laid in our lives by God's love for us through Jesus, and not only through the constant practice of us learning to forgive one another, but help's available, right, through professional services like a counselor or a therapist, or in community with the body of Christ as the people of God bear one another's burdens and come alongside each other to practice repentance and forgiveness on a regular basis. So what's wrong then with this guy, right? This first servant. What's wrong with us? Well, this is the idea that he had received forgiveness, but he had not really experienced forgiveness deep within his soul, his heart. And because he hasn't experienced it, right? He's unable to offer it to others, to share it to others, especially with those who have hurt, or were not able to offer it with others, especially those who have hurt us in profound ways. So think of it this way. If we live only according to justice, always seeking to get what we believe is ours, remember Peter and his measuring rod, we will put ourselves in prison. A mental, emotional, or psychological prison. But if we learn to live in forgiveness, sharing with others what God has shared with us, then we will enjoy freedom and joy that cannot be found anywhere else, but only in Christ. Peter asked for a measuring rod. Jesus said, "Forget it. Get rid of the rod and practice forgiveness." And so we reveal the true condition of our heart by the way we treat others. Humble and repentant hearts are eager to forgive. And yet where pride and revenge exist, repentance is absent. St. Paul says this to the church at Colossae. This is chapter 3, verses 12 through 13, and I'll finish up with this reading. He says this to them and this to us. "Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. Because as the Lord has forgiven you, you must also forgive." In Jesus' name, amen.
Bless the
Thank you very much. We continue now with our confession of faith in the words of the Apostles' Creed, as well as our prayers on behalf of God's people. So as you're able, I invite you to stand as we go before the Lord. We continue with the creed found on page 5 of our service folder. With Christians around the world and across the ages, we make a shared confession in the words of the Apostles' Creed. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Let us pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, we're grateful for your forgiveness, your love for us in Jesus. And we're grateful that that forgiveness for us, that life-giving salvation, now lays the groundwork, the foundation for us to put into practice, Lord, forgiving others. To learn that by the very power of the Holy Spirit, we can live in such a way that there is grace in our lives for others, that there is mercy, that there is an unlimited reserve, Lord, because of the very power of the Holy Spirit, to forgive those, Lord, who hurt us or who offend us. And so we continue to pray, Lord, that as scary as it is, you might bring into our mind and heart the person or persons whom we're harboring great anger against, whom we're perhaps having difficulty forgiving, so that we might come to you in prayer on behalf of that person and learn to live a life reflective of your love. Strengthen us and equip us and empower us as your people to bear witness to this world of your saving work and your love. And in that love, we continue to pray for those, Lord, on the back of today's prayer page, the men and women, young adults, children, students, those, Lord, needing to know your presence in their lives in the week ahead, those perhaps who are suffering at the loss of a loved one. We commend to you, Kathy, upon the loss of her brother-in-law, Ernie. But we pray, too, for Charles and Marianne and for Paul and Lucille and Bill and Tomas and Mitchell. We pray for Beverly and Jolynn and Sadie and Marge and Baldo and Christy. We continue to pray for Carol and Chris and David and Bonnie. We pray for Jim and Bob and Russ and Marion and Ann. We pray for Lydia and Carol and Rhonda and Marie and Donna and Billy and John and Judy and Jerry. We pray, too, for Ruth and Cammy and Dave and Kim and Mary and Marge. We remember our brothers and sisters to you in their time of need. And we know, too, these needs span a large spectrum from physical needs to financial needs to relational needs to emotional needs. And so it's in confidence that we come to you because we know exactly that you know what our brothers and sisters in Christ have need of, and that you and only you can meet those needs in such a powerful way that we and them might proclaim that, yes, this is a work of God in the life of the people of God. So help us as brothers and sisters in Christ to be a voice of encouragement to those for whom we pray, to be people of assistance if assistance is needed, to be people of encouragement if encouragement is needed, to be people who come alongside one another to help one another bear one another's burdens. Lord, we pray for our nation. We pray for those men and women whom you've placed in authority over us at the local, at the state, and the national level. We pray for our public discourse as we grow closer and closer to our season of election. We pray that the church would bear witness in a powerful way of what it means to put the best construction on things, that the church would bear a powerful witness in living out this call of forgiveness, that the church would bear a powerful witness in its relationships with others as it seeks not to tear down but to build up and ultimately point people to you. So thank you for giving us the freedom to live in such a place as this. We pray that we would steward those freedoms well, that we would not forsake them or abuse them, but to continually live in them in such a generous way that others benefit through them, as we do too. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you for your compassion. Thank you for your forgiveness. It's into your hands, eternal God, we offer our prayers, trusting your love through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people say, remember us in your kingdom and teach us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Receive now his blessing. Almighty God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, bless you now and forever. Amen. Go in peace, serve the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Just a reminder before we close with our hymn number 685, immediately following our worship, we'll have a service of the sacrament for those who wish to remain. We continue now with our closing hymn, Let Us Ever Walk with Jesus. Lamp, O pure, through